Let us turn to the Word of God for our instruction. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew. We read once again the parable of the sower from verses 1 to verse 23. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 1 to the verse 23. Come, let us hear the Word of the living God. The same day went Jesus out of the house, and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them, but other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understand it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth, some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Amen. Thus far the reading of Holy Scripture, and we look to the Lord himself to please add his own blessing to us this evening. Well, dear congregation, we come now to our third message from this parable. The parable of the sower has sometimes been referred to the parable of the soils. Now, we are told in this parable that it is the parable of the sower. For the Lord says, "Now hear ye the parable of the sower." But we must remember that the parable chiefly has to do with the condition of the hearers of God's word. So we come tonight to our third message in the parable of the sower. And by way of introduction, I want to give just a very brief review of what we've already considered so far as we've thought about the first two hearers in this parable, the first two hearers. Well, let me remind you of some of the basic facets and elements of this parable that we've covered so far. The first thing is this, number one. This parable is very significant in the fact that it is repeated in all of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John, of course, is not a synoptic gospel, but John was an apostle. But this parable, like there are, I believe, five of them, are repeated in all of the synoptic gospels. So it must be very important indeed if it's repeated three times. The second thing we noted before is that our Lord makes a very clear statement in Mark's gospel concerning this parable. Mark chapter 4 is where you will find the second reference to this parable. And what we see from our Lord's statement is somehow this parable is prerequisite to understanding all other parables. It's prerequisite to our perception of the parables. We cannot understand the parables if we don't understand this one parable. Let me read that statement to you from Mark chapter 4 and verse 13. "And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables?" You see, you cannot know other parables unless you pass the bar test, as it were, or the acid test of this parable. This parable stands out amongst all the other parables. For if we do not understand this parable, we will have no spiritual insight. One thing we did remark on, the third thing that we noted, is this parable, unlike other parables, is the Lord actually gives the explanation to this parable. We read the parable and then we read the Lord's explanation to it. And yet, somehow, and this is baffling, men don't understand this parable, even though the Lord gives the explanation. Well, why is it that people don't understand? Well, we began to touch on it. I think it has something to do with the wayside hearer. Most people are wayside hearers. They don't want to take the time to understand it because they say it's not relevant to me. It's not relevant to my needs. I don't need to know, so I'm not going to bother. I'm not going to take the time. It's like many students, they enter school and, they don't begin studying because they don't think study is important. And then later on, as they go through the forms, well, they don't understand the syllabus and the course because they never wanted to begin anyway. And so they say, well, where do I begin? There's so much for me to understand, and so therefore they don't bother. Preoccupied with other things in life. That's probably why people don't take the time to study this parable. Although it is explained implicitly by our Lord, men don't take the time to understand it. So this parable is basically the ABCs of parables. But we've got to be able to grasp this parable in order to understand all other parables. Now, what are the basic elements or ingredients to this parable? Let's just cover them again briefly for the sake of those who weren't with us. Well, firstly, you have the sower, verse 3. The sower went out to sow. Now, who is the sower? The divine sower, obviously, is God. And God has his servants, doesn't he? He has ministers who are to preach the word. Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. The sower is the Lord Jesus, who is the divine sower. But when he led captivity captive, he gave gifts unto men, some to be pastors, some to be teachers, and so on. The second element is the word, is the seed. We're told in this parable how the seed is the word. Luke 8:11, the seed is the word of God. Simple statement. So any proclamation of that word, any proclamation of the truth of God's word is sowing the seed. God is the divine sower. He equips his servants, or it's ultimately in the first place the Lord Jesus. And then he sends out his disciples and his preachers and his ministers to preach the word. The third element is the soil. These are the very basic elements of this parable itself, the soil. We've already begun to touch on it. I've mentioned that the soil is referenced to the heart because he says in Matthew 13, verse 19, if you look there, The wicked one catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. The word of God is sown in the heart. And here he's referring to the wayside hearer. The word of God is sown in the heart, and yet the fowls of the air come and steal that word. Now, of course, the wayside hearer, as he begins to hear, that word is not fully enveloped. It is not enveloped into his soul, into his heart. Well, what is the soul? The soul is that place, the seat of the affections of man. It's that place where our spirit is. The soul is the spirit of a man. These words are used synonymously in the Bible. We are not tripartite, we are bipartite. We are body and soul. And so, as we thought this morning in our studies of Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, God made man a living soul. We are body and soul. We were taken out of the dust of the earth. God formed us, and God breathed into Adam that breath of life, and he became a living soul. So the soil pictures the heart of each one of these hearers. There are different kinds of soils. The heart that we thought of, first of all, was the wayside hearer. Now, what we see with regards to each of these soils, and I'm just covering over what we thought last time, there is absolutely no neutrality to the reception of the seed in any one of those soils. There is always a reaction. Each heart has a response to the seed that is cast upon it. All that the seed does is shows the condition of the soil. The seed doesn't change the soil, and as we noted last time, the sower goes out, he doesn't go to change the condition of the soil. He just goes out to sow the seed. Doesn't go along with a tool, with a hoe, a pick or an axe to cut down things and to plough the fallow ground. No, he doesn't do that. He just sows the seed. And that's what we're doing here tonight. You hearing the word is not going to change the condition of your heart. We know that faith cometh by hearing, but faith is a gift. So there's a very important principle here. The word of God does not change the heart of a man. The Spirit of God does change the heart of a man. And so, as we began, we firstly considered the wayside hearer. Now, let's just remind ourselves of who this man is, who this hearer is, and you may well be a wayside hearer. Well, as we've said already, they come, but they don't feel the suitableness of the message. They don't understand. The word comes, but it's not a message to their own need. Now, we thought briefly in our minds what the wayside was. It was perhaps a path that cut through a cornfield or a barley field or a wheat field or whatever it was. And you know what a path is like. If you walk constantly on that path, what happens? It becomes hard. The more you walk on a path, the harder it becomes. It's the wayside heart. And we thought about this. A sower goes out to sow, and if he just casts seed on the hard ground, what happens? The fowls of the air come, they swoop down, and they take that seed. It's not enveloped by the ground, it's not taken in. And here is the person that hears the word of God and doesn't understand. He doesn't understand because he's never made the message a priority. He's never made the word of God something precious to his soul. Never takes it in. You see, it's sown in his heart, we're told there, but it's not enveloped in the heart. Verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understand it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. Now we are told that these birds of these fowls of the air coming down is the works of the devil. Now we have commented on this before, that the devil does not have the gift of omnipresence. He can't be here one minute and be somewhere else, but he does use, as it were, various fowls of the air, various distractions. You can perhaps think of this wayside hearer, one of the fowls of the air that come and steal the seed of God's word from him. Well, we've already said, the message is not relevant for me, so I'll just switch off. And that which is sown into my heart, well, it won't be important to me. We remember things, don't we, if they're important to us. This man hears a wonderful message of God's word. He goes home and he completely forgets what he's heard. No relevance to his life. He is utterly consumed with the things of this life. His heart is like that well-trodden and beaten-down path. He is calloused from this world. He wants to come to church to hear things that are relevant to him. He's in financial trouble. And he says, I want to hear a message that's going to help me get out of financial trouble. That's my problem. But when we preach about the kingdom of God and we preach about a holy God and righteousness and judgment to come, he says those things aren't relevant to me. Or it might be the person who is suffering the loss of a loved one. Now, we've all suffered the loss of loved ones, but this person is swallowed up in grief and agony. And they say, well, this is not what I expected from church. What I expected from church was to be comforted. What I expected from the Word of God was some kind of solace for my soul. But you see, that person has never seen the one thing needful. And the one thing needful is forgiveness of our sins. The one thing needful is to be made right with God. The one thing needful is not our present temporal needs, but to seek first the kingdom of heaven and God's righteousness, to find forgiveness. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? Here is the person that is consumed with either financial problems or family problems, or perhaps they're sick and they just want to come to church for a cure. But when the kingdom of God is preached and a holy, righteous God is preached and the love of God is preached, they just switch off. They say, preacher, this message is not relevant for me. It's got nothing to do with me, so I'll just switch off. And therefore what happens? The devil uses those things, troubles. Well, he's just too consumed with this passing world. And so the wicked one comes, catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. Verse 19. Hearing he doesn't understand, because the many fowls of the air, the many distractions in life, consume this man's soul. He doesn't understand, because all of that talk about heaven, forgiveness, is not important to him. All he wants is to have his felt needs met. And that's why I am absolutely dead set against seeker-sensitive ministry. We are not to meet men's felt needs, because they do not know their needs until God shows them their one great need is Jesus Christ. This first man threw it off. The hard-trodden, underfoot wayside path throws off the seed. Then we met with the second person. Second person illustrated, we find in verse 5 and then verse 20, is that seed which fell on stony ground or stony places. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And I explained the picture was this. It's not that there are stones scattered all over the place, but these stony places are thus. There is a thin layer of earth, perhaps 2 or 3 inches of earth, and the seed is thrown in that area. And underneath that 2 or 3 inches of earth is a thick, hard bedrock of stone. And so what happens, we read here, this man receives the seed with joy, great joy in his heart. But the problem is, there's no deepness of earth, if you look at verse 5. And then one day the sun comes up and this plant is scorched. Well, why? Because this little plant has spent all of its energy in the plant. It's not spent its time and its energy in the root. The strength of a plant is not what it shows, but what's down there in the earth. That's the strength of a plant. You damage a plant's roots, you'll kill it. But this little plant, that which should have been strong in the plant, turned out to be its great weakness. The weakness of this plant was its roots. It had very little, only a thin bit of earth. And so when tribulation comes, we're told in verse 20, this is he that heareth the word, and anon immediately with joy received it. He hath not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by he's offended. This little plant takes off like a rocket out of ground. It just shoots up. If you were to look at it, you'd think that's a lot of power underneath the earth. You'd think that's quite a plant. But you know, no. It's spending all of its energy. Its joy is just a false sense of salvation. It's not digging roots down in the earth. It's not abiding in Christ. when trouble comes, when tribulation comes, what it should be doing then is digging deeper roots down into the earth. But it can't do that because it's sown in a calloused, hard bedrock heart. It only came to the Lord for joy. So long as things run right in this person's life, so long as things go well, oh, I'm a Christian, I thank the Lord, this is the Saviour I was looking for. Here's my answer to heaven. I'm a sinner. I see my great need for a Saviour. I see Jesus Christ is my Saviour. And there's joy in Him. He, as I said last week, He heads off like a ball on fire. And He's just burning. And yet this little ball of fire burns out. That little plant withers away because it has no root. It's not abiding in the Word. It's not abiding in Christ. So rather it should have grown roots. How different, we remarked last week, for the Christian. When trials and tribulations come, what do trials and tribulations do for the Christian? Instead of this little plant, as soon as the sun arises, tribulation and persecution comes, he falls away. But for the Christian, it's so different. James tells us in James chapter 1 and in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Why? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You see, for the true Christian, for the person that has really had the Word of God sown in the heart prepared by the Lord, when he faces difficulty, he finds strength in the Lord. He has roots of faith. Those tap roots of faith are in Christ. You know, if you were to put that little sprig, as it were, he that receiveth the seed with joy and just springs up, and if you were to put it next to the little plant that is sown in good ground, you would think that that little sprig that is sown where there is just a little bit of earth, you'd have thought that's a lot more healthy. So what is the lesson there? Well, we need to remember that only time will tell whether it's the work of grace. Somebody might be full of zeal. You know, that could burn out. As soon as trouble comes, that will burn out. So let us take heed that we are neither the wayside hearer, or that we are not the hearer that hears on stony ground, that we are just shallow, superficial. The first two are superficial. And I submit to you, the third person that we're going to look at tonight is also superficial. None of these people are Christians. And what marks them all out is that all three of those do not bear fruit. So come with me tonight as we come again to consider the third hearer, that hearer which we could describe as the thorny-hearted hearer. And one thing I want to say as we think about hearing God's word and about what it is to be a Christian. The Christian knows a real bona fide spiritual photosynthesis in abiding in Jesus Christ. We must abide in Him. We must abide in Him in good times as well as bad times. Abide in me. If a man abide in me and I in you, he will bear much fruit. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in me, in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. And so we must let that seed of God's word abide in heart that is thoroughly acquainted with Jesus Christ. Our hearts need to be united to Him in love and in faith union. It is abiding in Him. It's not so much the seed abiding in us, although it must abide in us. And it must abide in a heart that has been prepared, but ultimately our hearts need to abide in Christ. We need to watch our hearts, for out of the heart flow the issues of life. John writes, they went out from among us, they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they may be manifest, that they were not of us. So not everybody who says he's a Christian is a Christian. Not all joyful responses to the gospel are genuine faith. Because very often what you will see is not only does the sun and tribulation arise and persecution come, that somebody falls away, but there's also something else that we're going to think about tonight, and that's worldliness. Worldliness. And it may well be a test. For some of you young people, when you go to university and you don't have those influences of your parents around you and other godly people that you have known through your lives, the real test will come when you will have to stand on your own feet. So again, let us come and let us consider this third hearer. Tonight we meet with the thorny-hearted hearer. Verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And then we have the explanation to this in verse 22. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. The first thing we need to actually consider tonight with this third person, like the last hearer, and perhaps even the other hearer, because the other hearer hears the word, the wayside hearer hears the word of God, it's sown in his heart, but it's cast away, and the fowls of the air take it. The second seems to have germination. That is the seed which fell amongst the stony places. But here there is definitely germination. There seems to be life. There is germination. And I say there is life because the thorns choke something. You can't just choke nothing. Something has to be choked. Well, here is the picture. This seed is thrown amongst thorny places. We're told that here in this verse. And I suggest it's something like this. On the side of a field would be not only the wayside, but there may be some large thorny bushes. Now, it's very difficult because you don't know exactly where the thorny bushes end, where the roots end. I would suggest that they are powerful briars, some having thorns, some not having thorns. But this seed, and this little plant, this sprig of a plant, seems to endure for a while. And I trust you will notice that there is a progression as we go on. The first hears and immediately he's dismissed the word of God. The second seems to endure for a while. The third here seems to hang about for a while. But the things of this world are just far too powerful. These thorns on the edge of the field are too powerful. You know, we need to get away from the edge of the field, as it were. And we need to get well away from worldliness. That's the first thing I would have to say. Get away. Don't say, how close can I get to worldliness? These thorns represent worldliness, the cares of this world, the lust of money, the pride of life. Well, what happens? As this seed takes, eventually the thorns, the briars, choke this plant, sap the roots of this plant of life. This little plant cannot grow and bear fruit because the roots are being affected. We know thorns do not damage a plant. A plant can grow well, but what damages a plant is its abiding in the earth. The commentators suggest this, and I think they're right. Observe for yourself, plants. It's when the roots are damaged. We must abide in Christ, not in the roots of this world, not in the thorns and the briars of this world, because those things will sap us of all the nutrients that we need to bear fruit. The problem with all of these plants is that they do not bear fruit. That's the problem. That's the Lord's analysis of the problem. They're not bearing fruit. Well, Mark gives us a little more detail as to this person. He adds this, the lusts of other things entering in. Mark 4:18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, that's number one, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word. So the seed is not going properly. It's not able to send down those roots deep into the earth and to progress, because there is this briar, there's this thorn bush next to it, preventing all of this. Those twisty, gnarly roots, preventing proper growth of the seed. It's choking the word, it's choking the seed. And, look, it becometh unfruitful. No fruit is born. Luke adds something else. In Luke 8, verse 14, he adds the pleasures of life. Let me read it to you. And that which fell amongst the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and the pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. There seems to be fruit, but that fruit is really not acceptable. It's not fruit to perfection. The problem, again, the fundamental problem with all of these hearers is there is no fruit to perfection. There is no fruits of holiness. There is no fruits of godliness. The Lord Jesus said, "If a man abide in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." It's when the soil, when our hearts are sapped in with Christ, are united to him in that spiritual, as I said, photosynthesis. We get our life from Christ. We get our strength. We get our energy from the Lord. We get our graces from the Holy Spirit. We get our desires from him. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, he gives us the desires of our heart. And that is that our desires then change to be his desires. And we delight ourselves in him. Now I want you, as we have already noted to some degree, I want you to notice the progression in time with each hearer. The wayside just casts off. It's gone. Secondly, the stony heart. He hears for a while and then he perishes. But this guy, as I mentioned, he seems to stick around for a while. There's a battle going on. It's a battle with the world and a desire for the kingdom. But he will not do it. You can't serve two masters. That's the lesson. You cannot serve riches or mammon and God. Well, let me take you to see a man just like this. You're perhaps familiar with him. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. While you're turning there, let me just say this. The problem is not that with this thorny-hearted hearer, is that thorns came in, but the thorns were already there. In what was an apparent conversion, but there was no conversion. The thorns were already there. The briars were there. So let's see this man that the Lord speaks of here, the rich young ruler. Mark 10, 17. "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him, and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do, that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, that thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about and saith to his disciples, 'How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?' And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, 'Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.'" You see, with this rich young ruler, the Lord Jesus said, the one thing you lack is this: denial. You will not deny yourself. You will have your riches. You say you're a believer, but you will not part with your riches. You will not follow me. You will not love God. The one thing you lack is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and with all thy strength, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. Essentially, this is what the Lord is saying. For if we love God, we surely love our neighbor. This man had much riches, we're told. And here is God saying to him, if you really want the kingdom, you want me to tell you how to have eternal life? He's saying, you've got one thorn bush, and that's your riches. And as Jesus looked at him, the scriptures say he loved him. But this man knew he couldn't part with this thorn bush, because it was riches that this man loved. He loved riches more than the kingdom of God. He loved this world's possessions more than anything else. Now the Lord, of course, was testing him here. This is true. The real test whether we love the Lord is if we are willing to give up what the Lord asks us. Now, of course, the Lord does not expect us to be poor all of our lives. But, you see, here's the test. Where was this man's God? Where was his idol? Well, his idol was his money. And we learn here that it's much easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because here again, is a hearer. The word of God is sown into his heart, but here is one who the riches of this world is sapping him of spiritual life and vigor. And the Lord is saying, the one thing you are holding on to is that one thorn bush of your riches. And the man just walked away from eternal life. The world meant more to him than eternal life. Respect and esteem amongst men, riches, being well thought of. This is a man of great, not only wealth, but respect. Rich young ruler. He was a ruler too. He didn't want to give that up. But the Lord said, unless a man deny himself, take up his cross, that is, die to himself daily, die to sin, he's not worthy. Unless we lose our life for Christ's sake, we will not save our lives. This man would not lose his riches. His thorn bush was the love of money. What a tragedy. But did the Lord say to him, hey, come back. Come back. Let me start again. Let me try to get you back into the kingdom. Did the Lord Jesus try to pull him back and say, let's start somewhere else? The Lord let him go. The Lord let him go. And let me tell you, my friend, the Lord will let you go. If you love that thorn bush of riches and high esteem and money and cars and a great career more than him, that's a picture of you. And the thorn bushes of this world will sap you of all spiritual life and vigor. What the Lord is saying is, if I am not chief, you're not worthy of me. You want me to sow the words of spiritual life into your heart, but you're not willing to let go of that thorn bush. You will perish with your money, and you will lose all eternity. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those of you young people who are thinking of embarking on a great career, well, that's fine. But let me just warn you of this. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And the problem you might just have tonight is that the word of God has fallen on a thorny heart. Maybe the problem is conversion. If you love riches, and if you love things more than you love God, you're a lost person. You've not found Jesus Christ, I say again, to be the pearl of greatest price. For he who finds the pearl of greatest price sells all that he has to gain Christ. Have your career, that's fine. You can be a doctor, you can be a lawyer, you can be a great scientist, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And the love of money will not get you to heaven, but will get you to hell. So, let me show you three other men in the scriptures who had hearts of thorns. Luke 9:57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. The Lord stopped and said to this man, you see the sun's going down. You see those little foxes out there? They're all running about. Well, they've got a place to sleep. But you're looking at God the Creator. His business is a serious business. I don't make it my business, my comfort in this life. But I make my business the salvation of men. And if you are a Christian, and if you are going to follow Jesus Christ, you do not make comfort your chief aim in this life. But you make him your business. Now, of course, the Lord will provide us with homes and families and all that we need. He will. Because he's a kind and loving God. And he wants us to have that. And to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But if we do not make his business your chief aim in this life, we're not worthy to follow him. You see the lesson the Lord gives? And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. I'll stop there and pause for a moment. The Lord is not asking us to be insensitive to our family. But if we will not put Christ before mother, brother, sister, father, we're not worthy of him. If we are willing to put other people and other things and other schemes and other events before the kingdom of God, we are not worthy of him. That's what he's saying. Meet now with the third person. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. But first let me go bid them farewell, which are at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. The idea is here is not that a man takes both hands off the plough and starts to turn back and to go the other way. He's begun ploughing. But here's the idea. He's got one hand holding onto the plough, but he's looking back to the world. That's the idea. It's not that we deny the Lord and then go this way. The idea is that we're trying to do both. You can't. You can't live for this world and for the world to come. That's the idea. No man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You are not fit for the kingdom of God if you are living for this world and the world to come. You're not fit. What does it mean if we're not fit? We're not worthy. If you're not fit to start on with a football team on Saturday, it's because the coach doesn't think you're worthy of it. And it's the same business here. Christ will have no rivalries. If we are living for this world and the world to come, he will have no rivalries. I want a Christianity that's straight down the line, and I want to belong to a church that preaches the Bible straight down the line. Because I don't want to end up in hell. And I hope none of you want to end up in hell. And I wouldn't love you if I didn't preach this way. The last words I want you to hear is that you are not fit for the kingdom of heaven. But I must be faithful to my master and tell you that if you've got one hand on the plough and you're looking back on this world, you are not fit for heaven. You are a thorny-hearted hearer. Nothing more. The words of God are without error, unmistakable, unambiguous. We must receive them and take them to heart. Think of the man Judas. There's another one. The problem with Judas is he was never really converted. The Bible tells us that Judas always had his hand in the money bag. Whenever there was money to steal, he would steal. Judas didn't one day just think, well, I'll start to betray the Lord. Judas began that dangerous path when he was born. We're born in that path of destruction. The problem is Judas was never born again. He was a son of perdition. He was not of Christ, as Christ said. And so throughout his time with the 12, he was living a double life. Now it's terrible, isn't it, to live a double life? But if you were to say to Judas, you know, when he was stealing the money, well, Judas, do you know that one day you're going to betray the Lord? He would look at you and say, what? Me? Betray the Lord Jesus? Never. He didn't believe that he would. But he would. Why? Because his love for money came to its head. It was just for some pieces of silver that he betrayed. It was for money. He didn't have anything against the person of the Lord Jesus. It was his love for money. And so he betrayed the Lord. Some of you have a weakness, a lust for money, riches of this world. Well, I'll tell you what, it'll choke you, and it'll choke you to death. It won't just choke you a little bit, but it will choke you to death, as did the rich man, the young rich ruler. Make sure that your reason for going into something is not money, riches and fame, adulation of men. Make sure of that, because you'll end up betraying Jesus Christ. In fact, you're betraying him now because you're not giving your all to him. If you are not following Christ all in all, lock, stock and barrel now, you are betraying him now. There are many people that say, well, okay, money is not a problem for me. But for some people, it's clothes. For some people, it's a car. For some people, it's children. Could be anything. That which will sap our spiritual life for the Lord, that is which will betray Christ and ultimately lead to our demise. Friends, the apostle writes to Timothy and he says, listen to this, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. That is quickly. Now listen to why. For because Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. You hear what Paul says to Timothy? Get to me quickly. This world is a dangerous place. Make sure you're about the business of Christ, our Master, seriously. When you know you've got to do something for the Lord, let nothing hold you back. Hold on to it with two hands. Get to it. Be quick about the business of God. Why? Because the world has such a strong pull on us. Those briars and those thorn bushes are powerful. Too strong for us. If we hang about too close to them, we'll get sucked in. Just like Demas, who loved the present world. And where is Demas? He's no longer. He's departed from the faith. Because he loved this present world. The power of money, friends, wields power over people, especially the young. Money is a very attractive thing to young people. And young people don't think that, oh, I can overcome it. We're only overcomers through Jesus Christ. Don't spare the riches of the world. Don't. Spend all for Christ. Because I tell you this, what you spare will eventually destroy you. What you spare will destroy you. Spare nothing. But aim to be in the middle of that field, far away from those briars and those thorns which will sap you of all spiritual energy and vigor and vitality and love for Christ. Don't love this world. There are too many things. I know my own heart. I've been tempted too many times. Things that easily entice me. And you learn very quickly to get rid of those things because the pull is too strong. Certain sports I have to give up as a Christian, because I knew I would not grow if I continued to play cricket, continued to do this, continued to do that. I knew it would sap me spiritually. And the danger is a lost eternity. Don't spare the riches of this world, because what you spare will eventually destroy you. Well, what are these thorn bushes? There are many here. If you look on verse 22, he says the cares of this world. The cares of this world. Well, what could that be? Well, the world has many cares, but it has no faith in Christ. You know, you can be concerned about legitimate things and not be seeking the kingdom of heaven. Oh, I have cares in this world. You say, well, it's quite legitimate to be concerned. Well, yes, but we also need to put our hands in our Heavenly Father's hand and to trust Him and to dwell in the land in peace and understanding. We are to know that our Heavenly Father gives us every good gift. Sometimes He removes things, and don't let the cares and the troubles of this world sap you. When you see your neighbors prospering well, don't let that care of their financial gain, don't let that get to you. You don't need them. You need to learn to be content with whatsoever God has given you. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Well, no faith, no cares for the world to come. All you've got is cares for this world. What am I going to do? How about this? No cares that you might be called into an eternity tonight. What have your cares been for the years that never come to pass here on this earth? If God calls you now to heaven, or calls you, it may not be heaven, you've wasted a lot of time thinking about an existence here on this earth that never comes to pass. Think about the eternal word to come and live for that kingdom. Live for that. Well, innocent things can be a great consumption on our hearts. Another thorn in the bush, look. Deceitfulness of riches, he mentions. Get away, friends, from that thorny bush. The deceitfulness of riches. Why do I say that? Because Riches can be very deceitful. They promise you pleasure, don't they? Riches always promise us happiness. But you know, that thorn bush has a horizon that continues to expand and expand. We run to riches and we realize that riches never satisfy our souls. It's a horizon that's constantly running away from us and we can never get to its end. What a tragedy it is to see people chasing the thorn bush, and it just saps them of all of their time and their energy that they could be devoting to Christ. We need to run to Him who really gives life and who really gives joy and who really gives vigor. I long to see young people in this church talking about the Lord with joy and gladness in their hearts. I long to hear that. I see it here a little bit, but not as much as I would love to hear. How your pleasure is in the Lord. Think of Proverbs 23, verse 17. Envy thou not sinners. Don't envy sinners. Don't be covetous of sinners. But be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Hold Him in high esteem. It's Him you should delight your soul in. It's Him you should satiate your mind with. And find your thirst quenched in Him. That's where we need to find our happiness. Well, the deceitfulness of riches. Riches promise happiness, but sadly, they are deceitful. Like an oasis in the middle of a desert, when you run to it, you find that riches don't satisfy the soul. I wonder if that thorn bush is sapping somebody here, and you're hankering after the one thing to the next. There's another bush. Look, the pleasures of this life. Well, it could be anything, friends. It could be sport. It could be entertainment. The pleasures of this life, well, they're just fleeting. They're just passing away. They might be legitimate or illegitimate pleasures. Make sure, friends, that your pleasure is not so much in life and the things around us, but that God is your life. Paul said, my life is hidden now in Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. The life I live now, I live by faith. I find my pleasure in God, no longer in the pleasures of this world. Friends, let's not live for this world. John says, love not the world, nor the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Mark adds, the lusts of other things entering in. You know, lust never exhausts itself. Lust comes, it might be a small lust, but the lust of other things come, you see then. You lust after one thing and then soon you find it's something else. Lust never ends. Oh, the dangers of sin. Oh, let us not sap our souls of the things of this world. The lusts of other things entering in. They can enter in without you knowing. Soon you find an attraction for something that you never thought you would have an attraction for. But now you have it. And your love for Christ has waned. Just like this rich young man. There he is, seeing God. Turning away from God. Why? Because his love for things in this world were too strong for him. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Well, these things have no end. These all, look, choke the word. You see, they choke the word. And let me say this, if you are hankering after the things of this world and if you are consumed with entertainment and the things of this world, the ways of this world, and for many of us, as we look across here, there are going to be some sins that you are more susceptible to than other people will be. For some people, it will be, I don't know, friendships might be a weakness. Friendships in the world. The want to be admired and appreciated by others. For some of you, it might be a sport. For some of you, it might be videos, movies. For some of you, it might be the computer. That's what's draining you. Look, what does it do? It chokes the word. Let me ask you in your life, what is choking the word of God? You're not reading the word of God. What's choking the word of God in your life? But you know, the Christian, he's not immune to this. He makes sure that there's no thorn bushes. He roots them out. Heard somebody speak about a missionary in Papua New Guinea. who saw a number of souls converted there. And there was a village man out from the woods, and he was converted. But before he was converted, he planted a little tree in the middle of the jungle to an idol, a false god. This is before he was converted, and he knew exactly where he had planted it. And when he was converted, he moved to the town. But he said, you know, every time he went to go and pray, he thought of that false god. For many years, he wanted to deal with that wicked weed of a plant. But eventually, he took the missionary with him into the jungle. And they walked up, and the missionary looked around. He said, well, where is it? Well, the man said, there it is there. He knew the plant. He saw it. And what did he do? The little short man from Papua New Guinea took the whole thorn bush and pulled it out very carefully. And the reason why he pulled it out very carefully, he wanted to make sure that there were no roots left in the ground. Because if he had left any roots in the ground, a few months later, the thorns, the briars would just spread. And then not only did he do that, he made sure when he took the plant out, he shook it like this to get all the soil, all the earth off the plant. And then not only that, but he took that plant and he put it on a rock so that the heat of the sun would burn down on the roots of that plant. So he knew with absolute certainty that that plant was dead. Now there's an illustration for you. If you are going to deal with the thorn bushes of sin, you've got to pull the whole root out. You can't play with sin. You can't meddle with it, friends. You've got to root it out, because that will sap you from your love of Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you, what is draining you and stopping you from bearing fruit? See, the problem with this plant is it doesn't bear fruit. Why? Because the cares of this world, the love of money, the love of pleasure, is all sapping this person from their devotion to God. Now, what is draining you? You know, the Christian does have these struggles, but what does he do? He's an overcomer. He pulls out the root, like that little old man in Papua New Guinea. He pulls it out, and he kills it. And the Bible tells us that we must mortify the deeds of the body. We must put to death sin, the love of money, whatever it is. It might be clothes, it might be money, it might be this. Make sure you have no other gods. God will have no rivals. But you know, the man who is the righteous man, what does he do? Psalm 1, he meditates on the law of God night and day. Nothing chokes the word of God from him. If you want to grow as a Christian, get to the word of God. The word of God is what we need. If there's going to be fruit, we've got to be in the word. Christ is the word. And if we abide in his word, we abide in him. Let us root out all these bitter roots of sin and follow Jesus Christ. Let us give our whole lives to him. I'll just read this and then we'll close. Paul says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us wherewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And look at Judas. Look at the rich man. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou also art called, and professed a good confession before many witnesses. Now, I've told you many times, the Christian life is not an easy life. It's not an easy life. There's thorn bushes all around us. If they come anywhere near us, we've got to pull them out. And we've got to get rid of them, because they're far stronger than us. Let them sit there for a while. There'll be nothing left in you. And Paul says, look, you've got to fight the fight. You don't fight the fight when you sit there and you do something for hours and hours that you know you shouldn't be doing. That's not fighting. That's being overcome by the things of this world. Let us be overcomers and let us not be overcome. Fight the good fight. We want it to end well. And we know that if He has begun a good work in you, He will see it to completion to the day of Jesus Christ. Amen.